Well, this is Resurrection Sunday. You know, there's some degree of discussion that's gone on to the days up to this day, but there's one thing that we can agree on: Jesus rose from the grave. I want this morning. We have so many places that we want to go. I know what I want to speak about, but where we will go and what we will, where the places we'll go, it remains to be seen. But I want to start in the 15th chapter of the book of Mark. We can find this narrative in all four Gospels. I encourage you to go and read all of these in your time, in your spare time. But I want us to think about the events that has preceded. We know that Jesus has gone, he went from Gethsemane to the court of the Pharisees. He was brought before Pilate, then he was sent to Herod, and he was sent back to Pilate. And all of these, Pilate, and especially Pilate and Herod, said, "We find no fault in this man." So I want to read now to you. We'll begin in Christ. He's on the cross. He's there. And we've been studying in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, I recommend to you Isaiah 53. I don't know if we'll go anywhere near that this morning, but we know that the Lord came at the appointed time, sent by God the Father, to redeem us who were under the law. And we find in this particular place, I want to go to, and the people, verse 13, and they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What hath he done?" And this was the question that we need to all ask: what did Jesus do to deserve all these things? And they cried out more, exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, we don't get any of the big details about the Roman scourge. But if I don't know how many of you actually saw the Mel Gibson play, The Passion. Well, it was very graphic. But when you read and study the scriptures, you will agree with me, I think, that was a mild illustration. We find in Isaiah 52 that it says that his visage was marred more than any man. The Roman scourge, if you study that, these men were professionals. And they knew how to do it. And I said this to some of our brethren last week, that any other man, any other human being, had it gone through what Jesus did before he went to the cross, would have been dead before he ever, you can literally study that scourge, and they literally filleted his back and laid it open. The point in all of that is that they did all they could. They did everything they could, but they could not take his life. Jesus says, "No man takes my life, but I give it. I lay it down freely." So we see here the trial is going on. And Pilate willing to be for the content. He's one of these evil judges. I'm telling you, over in the book of Deuteronomy, it says they that will justify the wicked and condemn the righteous, they're an abomination. This man has already declared there is nothing in him worthy of death, but because the people. He must have been a politician because they said, "We want him to be crucified." And so to make the people happy, he scourged him and they sent him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Perium, I don't know if that's the right pronunciation. They called together a whole band, and they clothed him with purple. We can read about these, this very thing, brothers and sisters, these, all of these scriptures, Psalms 22, Brother Mark, it puts details upon these things. It says, they clothed him with purple robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head. And he began to salute him and say, and this was mock. They were mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. And they, and it says they spit upon him, and they plucked his beard out. They did everything that they humanly possible could do to humiliate him. And but notice it says, and they smote him on the head with the reed, and they spit upon him, and bowing their knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes and led him away to be crucified. And they compelled one Simon, Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is, by interpretation, the place of the skull. Another place is called Calvary. It was a mountain outside of Jerusalem. And they gave him drink. Wine. They gave him drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take some. This is exactly what it says in Psalms 22. Jesus looking down upon them, they're parting my garments among them. They're casting lots upon my clothes. And they had the robe. The robe was a one piece of cloth. And if you tear it, it would ruin it. So they cast lots. You know what that means? They drew straws. They may have put numbers in a hat, or they may have rolled a dice or whatever. But it was all a game of chance, so that whoever won gets Jesus' robe. But anyway, we go on and it says, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Third hour. Six, seven, eight, nine. 6 o'clock is the first hour. They put him on the cross at 9 a.m. He was on the cross for 6 hours. At noon, at 12 noon, the brightest time of the day, the sun was darkened. And Jesus was there, he and the Father alone, bearing in his body and his soul every sin that would ever come against his children. And the superscription of the accusation was written over him. Now notice, big, bold letters, the King of the Jews. And you know, in one of the other accounts, it says, oh, don't say he was the King of the Jews. Say he said he was the King of the Jews. We're not recognizing him as our king. We have one king, and that's Caesar. He was he said he was the King of the Jews. He's not my king. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And he wrote it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So that anybody that was there in any of those languages would understand, this is the King of the Jews. All right. Now, brothers and sisters, he didn't become king because Pilate said he was king. He was born king. He came as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he came as a man. He came down from heaven to do the will of his Father. And that will was the very essence of what he came to do is rolled up right here. This is the heart of the gospel, brothers and sisters. And when they had crucified him, two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. Go read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. The scripture was fulfilled and he was numbered with the transgressors. We just read that. And it also later in that same verse, it says, and he made his grave with the rich. He was crucified with the thieves. He was considered by them. They rejected him and took the thief and the murderer, Barabbas. And they that passed by, Psalm 22 again, and they that passed by railed him and wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Could he? Could he? You see, Jesus told Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. He said, do you not understand that I have 12 legions of angels that they would come and fight for me? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down off of the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. He saved others, but himself he couldn't save. They thought, we finally stopped the mouth of this blasphemer. They said that when Jesus was walking upon the earth doing so many wonderful works, they said, he's casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now notice what they said. Let Christ, the king of Israel, descend from off of the cross, that they may see and believe. And they that will crucify him with him revile him. And when the sixth hour, remember, the ninth hour. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. You say, well, it's just dark in Jerusalem. No, dear brothers and sisters, it was dark on the entire world. This was not a local darkness. And remember, it was the brightest time of the day, noon. The sun refused to shine. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole earth land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, go back and read Psalms 22, verse 1. Here it is. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which by interpretation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, when Jesus was there in the garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times. He prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did that 3 times. He was not praying, Father, deliver me from dying on that cross. He said, for this cause came I into this world. He said, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? For this hour came I into the world. But what he was praying, and in Luke 22, it says, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And it says his sweat was a great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He knew what was going to happen. It was not that he was trying to get out of the physical death. What he was thinking about was the time when his father would turn his back upon him and leave him alone to bear the wrath of God alone on the cross. Never again, never before had he and his father ever been separated but for these 3 hours. And brothers and sisters, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Everything that was ours to bear, he bore it in his body on the tree. The question we must ask ourselves, did he get the job done? He said, it is finished. Is it finished? That's the question we need to ponder this morning as we go from the cross. Now we find the man Nicodemus, and let me get down here in verse 42 for the sake of time. Now when the eve was come, because it was the preparation that is the day of the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, and this is where it says that he made his grave with the rich. And we find in the book, I mean, it doesn't mention Nicodemus here, but you go to John, to the book of John. Now remember, Nicodemus was the one that came to Jesus by night and say, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man could do these things except God be with him. But Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. This man was a believer. This man was one who was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And he went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now remember, it's 3 p.m. when he says, it's finished. 3 p.m. And by the time they get him, they have to go to the cross. They go to Pilate. They go and they get permission to take the body. They take the body down. And as the Jews' custom was, he received a burial fit for a king. Listen to me. He received a burial fit for a king, because this man was a rich man, and this tomb that Jesus was laid in belonged to this rich man. His own tomb. And they wrapped him. They put spices. They put aloes. They wrapped him. And I want you to see Jesus. It's like he was in a cocoon from head to toe, wrapped. And they take him and they lay him in this tomb. Do you see him? You see him there? They roll this big old stone over the front of it and they leave. These Pharisees, these unbelieving Pharisees, the one who Jesus came for, said, put a watch on this grave. Put a watch on this grave. That means make sure that there's somebody there guarding that grave, because his disciples have already said he's going to rise in 3 days. He's going to come out of there in 3 days. That's what he's been telling, this lie that he's been telling everybody. So put a watch over that thing so that it won't take place, because his disciples, they're going to come and steal him away. So make sure. And so he said, you have a watch, you make it sure. They sealed it. You know what sealing was? I mean, if you know what the word seal means, they didn't just close the rock. They didn't just put, they put a sealing over that thing. Sometimes they sealed it with wax. Sometimes they sealed it with other things, but they sealed it. They sealed it and made it sure. So that if anybody has tampered with that thing, we're going to know it. We got him now, don't we? We got him. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead a very while. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. See, Jesus was on the cross. And it was the preparation day. And they said, we don't want any dead bodies on the cross during this preparation. So they broke the legs of the two thieves. They came and they were going to do that to Jesus. But he was already dead. So they break not his. And they did this that the scripture might be fulfilled. Isn't this marvelous, brothers and sisters? Every single thing in all the way from his birth unto his death is a fulfillment of a scripture. They said, they did this that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not a bone was broken. But the centurion, they go and they take a spear and they push it up into his abdomen. Now, brothers and sisters, that man was already dead. Now, I want you to understand that blood that came out, blood and water, that was evidence, Brother Tom. The separation has already taken place. The blood and the plasma has already separated. And to anybody, especially Luke, who was a surgeon or a doctor, knew that this was evidence that the man had already died. They didn't kill him. He gave his life. He gave his life for me and for you. And it says, Joseph brought linen clothing, took him down. And listen, this is the custom of the Jews. They brought linen clothing and took him down and they wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulcher. And they rolled a stone on the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. You see, the women, they had prepared spices in the loaves. And it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now notice it says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. I'm going to leave you just a little nugget here. These Jews, they were at one time, they were seeking for a sign. They said, give us a sign to show and prove that all these things you're doing. Jesus said, an adulterous and an evil generation seeketh after a sign. But no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You can go over in Jonah chapter 2 and you'll read these very words that Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. Now we're at the first day of the week. Here's a little puzzle for you. You tell me. Now, if we have Good Friday over here, I'm not throwing any besurgeons. If you want this, okay. But I want you, here's a challenge for you. If you believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday, you tell me how you can get 3 days and 3 nights from Friday till Sunday. And you get that figured out, you come let me know. Jesus, either he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, or he wasn't. Now here we are on Sunday morning. And that's all I'm going to say about that. That's your problem. See, I believe he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Therefore, you back up from there 3 days and 3 nights from, now remember, this is early Sunday morning. It's still dark. And if he was crucified on Friday, they put him in the grave after 6 p.m. It had to be after 6 p.m. because that's the beginning of another day. according to the calculations of the Jewish calendar. At 6 p.m., it would become Saturday. Right? You follow me? So how many days and nights are there from Saturday, or maybe we should say at 6 p.m. on Friday till 6 a.m. Sunday? How many? Count it up. I think it's about a day and a half. Maybe 2 days and one night. Or 2 nights and one day. But somewhere in there, there's a miscalculation somewhere. So we're here at 3 days and 3 nights later. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, and they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll this stone away from the door of the sepulcher? And we go to, I think it's Matthew, it says they went they asked this same question over there, but it says that they, when they got there, the stone was rolled away, and there was an angel sitting on it. An angel was sitting on the stone that the Jews had sealed. Now, this is bad news for them people, Brother Tom, because they're in trouble. You put in charge and he's gone. And they go tell Pilate. They say, somehow or another, they got him out. And he's gone. He's not in there. We know that's true. He said, well, you just go and tell everybody that his disciples stole him. And I'll protect you. All right, now remember that. It's the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they had looked, they went over there and they just couldn't. It was a very big stone. No, I mean, huge. 6 feet probably in diameter that they just roll in front of the door of this cave. It was a cave that had been hewn out of the rocks. But they get there and somebody's rolled it away. We know it was an angel, don't we? Because it wasn't no problem for that angel. He just rolled it away and he sat down on it. See, this nice, comfortable stone to sit on. And these women, entering the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white robe, and they were frightened. Would you be? If you go into a grave and you know that the man they put in there, we know he's dead because we saw him on the cross. We saw all the things they did to him. And he's not in here. Where is he? Oh, they come stole him. Well, I ask you a question. Now, this is a puzzle. And it says that as he goes in, his garments is over on this side, folded up, nice little bundle, and the napkin or the shroud that was around his head was folded in a separate place, right? Okay, now this is a question. If you was going to steal a body, and these people are all around here, and you're going to steal a body, would you go in there and would you unwrap him? Unwrap him and take time to fold his garments up here and fold him over here and then take the shroud out and fold it and put it over here. If you were going to steal a body, would you go to all that trouble? Or would you just go in there and snatch him up and run out with him? You see how ridiculous this story is? And he said unto them, notice the angel said unto the women, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Yeah. He is risen. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. That he is risen is the greatest message for any of us today. If we can go to the tomb over in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or anywhere over there, and we can find where they buried, you can go and you can find the grave of all these different prophets. They said David's sepulcher is right here. You want to see David's sepulcher? I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you can go over there and you can find the body or the bones of Jesus, I'm going to hang it up on the wall because there's no more preaching. Jesus, his bones wasn't in there, but his body, his entire, he was gone. He's risen. The empty tomb is a manifestation and a testimony to the wonderful good news about Jesus Christ. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. How do you know he lives? How do you know? Do you know he lives? How do you know he lives? Because he lives in my heart. If he's in there, you're rejoicing right now over this wonderful message of salvation by the grace of God. Now, and it says, notice what it said, and he said unto them, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, and go before unto the Gentiles. There shall you see him as he said unto them. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulcher, and they trembling and were amazed. Neither said they anything of any man, for they were afraid. All right, now I want to turn over to Luke 24. This is the same story, just a little bit different narrative. Luke 24, and back up. Let me see where I want to go. Okay, pick up in Luke chapter 24 verse 9, the same story, same narrative. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all of those things unto the 11 and to all the rest. What did they say? We went to the grave. We saw it. We were watching. We knew exactly where they put him. And we saw them roll that stone away. And we went there and we saw an empty tomb. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary and the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told them these things unto the apostles. And what did they do? Did they just jump up and rejoice and say, well, hallelujah, I knew that he was going to rise. I knew all this all the time. Is that what they said? Notice what the apostles did, Brother Tom. Their words, the words of these wonderful women, who are eyewitnesses now of this, the words of these women seem unto them as idle tales, and they believe them not. They didn't believe them. This is what, you don't be so hard on them now. What would you have done? It's just like old Thomas. You know, remember Thomas? After Jesus had risen from the grave, he appeared back unto his apostles in the empty room. He just walked in there and didn't open the door. He just walked in and said, peace be unto you. And they said, it's the Lord. And Thomas wasn't there. Remember the story? Thomas wasn't there. And he came back and he said, the Lord's been here. The Lord's arisen. He said, yeah, sure. I won't believe it unless I can put my hands in the nails in his hands, in the prints of his nails. And I won't believe it unless I can thrust my hand into his side. Impossible. Somebody that's been in the grave 3 days and three nights come out of the grave. What a preposterous story. But Thomas came and he was there the next time. And he looked at and he appeared there and Jesus said, Thomas, come on. Here they are. You see my nail prints? Come on, Thomas, feel them. Here, you see this, Thomas? This is where the spear was. Come here, put your hand in here. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. This is what Jesus said, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. Blessed are you. But more blessed are they which have not seen yet believed. You haven't seen Jesus in this body. But brothers and sisters, by the countenance of your face, I believe that you have seen him with your eye of faith. And these brethren, these apostles, Jesus had been with them for 3.5 years, talking along and watching. They'd seen all the miracles that he'd done. And said, and right before he went into Jerusalem, he said, "I'm going into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day." You think, Brother Mark, you think they must have thought, well, they didn't say it, but right here it tells you they didn't believe it. Now, I'm questioning you, what did you ask you this morning? Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, then you're in despair, because there is no hope. There is no hope of you ever living in eternal glory unless you, well, you're believing it. I want to put it this way. You're believing it doesn't make it not so. But you're believing it sure will give you a lot of comfort and peace in the time of great sorrow. Now, these men walking along, and I mean, it's over. You know, we might as well go back home now. And they're walking along, and they're going up to a little city of, called Emmaus, walking along, and Jesus in his resurrected body just comes and catches up with them. And he says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you walking along so sad like you are?" He said, "Are you a stranger in these midst? Do you not understand that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom we supposed was the Messiah, they crucified him. And we thought this was going to be the one. We thought this was the one." Boy, did Jesus ever let them have it. He says, "All you slow in heart to believe. Everything that was written, I want you to see that, wouldn't you have loved to have been there and heard these are the words which I spoke unto you when I was yet with you, all the things that must be fulfilled which were written." I want you to notice, Jesus is here telling them, verse 44 and 24, he said, "These are the things which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." You find anything over there that wasn't fulfilled? Then Jesus must not have been the one. But listen, the scriptures can't be broke. Everything that's written is true. Now, Jesus told these guys. Now notice verse 25. Now I'm going to get out here. "O fools and slow of heart to believe." Jesus speaking to these believers, these men that were walking along and were so sad. And I'm telling you, and I like to say this, you probably heard me 100 times say this. You know, there was a group of people that didn't believe in the resurrection. They were called the Sadducees. And that's why they were so sad, you see. And you would be sad too. You were walking along and if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was crucified and that he rose from the grave, you're going to be a sad, sad person. Jesus said, Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we're still in our sins. And Jesus has died in vain. And every one of our loved ones has fallen asleep or perished. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. But the answer, the good news, brothers and sisters, is he is risen. He is risen from the grave, and he sat down at the right hand of God Almighty. And these brethren here, they said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, all this, today's the third day since these things has happened. Yeah, it is. Now then, I got just a few minutes more. I'm going to turn over to the writings of this man called Peter. Remember him? Remember old Peter? He was the one that denied the Lord 3 times. And he's the one that Jesus, at the very last moments of his life, but right before he ascended, he went out there on the Sea of Galilee, and there was all the disciples, and Peter was there with them. And he asked Peter, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" You can take whatever you want for those more than me. "Peter, do you love me more than these other brethren? Or Peter, do you love me more than these fish?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And he asked him again, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And you can go and look the words up, but one word it says, "Peter, do you really love me? Do you really, really love me?" Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." And he asked him a third time. And I think it was such a wonderful blessing to Peter, to me. Peter denied him three times. And by the grace and mercy of Almighty God, Jesus gave him the blessing of confessing him three times. "Lord, thou knowest all things." Now, in 1 Peter, and I'm through, just about through. I want to read in verse, I'm going to just start in verse 3. I'll start in verse 2. Now, I'll start in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle and of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." These are Jews scattered throughout all these different nations. Probably scattered when the persecution started at Jerusalem. Now, he said, and Peter identifies these people, these strangers scattered throughout Galatia, Pontus, Asia, all these different places. He said, he identified them as elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I want you to see the Trinity here. The foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, obedience unto the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now notice verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father." You know, when we look at that word blessed, There's different words, I mean, different connotations that you could use. Over in the Beatitudes, when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourn, blessed are they that are persecuted," etc., etc. In those verses, the word means joyfully happy, or extremely happy and blessed. In other places, it says, and I could say to you, and I could say to this church today, you're a very blessed people. By that I would mean that you have received the great blessings of God, and by divine favor and wonderful blessings of grace, you have continued for 118 years. Yeah. This is 118th year of this church. Could you say amen that we are blessed, that we're still here? By the divine grace and favor of God. But when we see the word blessed applied to God, to Jesus, it doesn't mean what it means in those other places. In this place, it means, blessed means adorable. It means worthy. It means a place of exaltation, and it means that he is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. Blessed be our God. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now don't miss that little word. Sometimes we read right past those little words. Did you see the little word "again"? What does that mean? What does "again" mean? It said he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Well, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, those people that were walking along on the road to Emmaus, they might have had a hope while Jesus was walking with them while they were here. They hoped that we trusted that he was the Messiah. But this is third day. Their hope is dead. They don't have any hope.
You don't have a hope, Brother Tom, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he rose from the grave. And you have no hope if you don't believe he was the Messiah. Do you believe it? When you have hope. What is hope? Hope is faith looking forward. Faith is that, hope is that evidence that God has given to us that we are included in this election. Are you included? That's up to you to decide for yourself, because there is something inside of you that should be rejoicing this morning. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That word begotten means brought forth. It means that we at one time were, our hope was dashed. But what is it that made you have hope again? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the resurrection, brothers and sisters, didn't save anybody. Do you know that? It didn't save anybody eternally. You're not saved by the resurrection. No, your life in heaven is not because of the resurrection. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's because he fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. It's because because his blood was shed for us and all the wrath of God was laid upon him. But the resurrection, brothers and sisters, is evident that everything that Jesus did was a success. And it says over there in Isaiah, he said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of his son. If he was not, if there is one single thing that Jesus came to do that he did not, that he failed to do, well, Father, I almost got them all. But there are just some of these stubborn guys over there that wouldn't let me come into their heart. I'm sorry I lost those. He said, no. He said, every single one that was given to him, he said he lost nothing, but he raised it up again at the last day. And brethren, that's the promise. And he said, if I go away, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, my question this morning is, where's Jesus? Where is he? Is he in the grave? Well, if he's in the grave, so are you. But if he's in heaven, and I can testify to you, brothers and sisters, by multitudes of witnesses, that Jesus Christ arose from the grave, and when he sat down, it said he, when he had made one offering for sin, one offering. They made millions of offerings in the Old Testament. Thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood of all of those animals. I've said this before, but I want you to see the magnitude of this. If you took all the blood that was ever shed in the Old Testament of all those animals and take them all in, with somehow or another we could pray them all and we could lay them all upon the altar and offer them all at one time, you say, that'd be a great offering, wouldn't it? But I'm telling you, brethren and sisters, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But this man, when he had by one offering made an offering for sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Now, if you can find one place in the Scripture where God ever made a promise and didn't keep it, then maybe your hope's gone. But brethren, the Apostle Paul said, there's some things that God can't do. He can't lie. He can't change. So when he said, I'm coming, the King is coming. He's coming. And one day, brothers and sisters, he's coming back. He's going to bring all of our loved ones, all of those that was with him, all of those that have died in the Old Testament, and all those that's died here in this world. He's going to bring them back with him. And it says, the dead in Christ shall arise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the hope of every Christian in the world. But if you don't have that hope, the Apostle Paul said, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, by which you also are saved, if you keep it in memory. If you keep it in memory, you will be delivered from it in your worst time. He said, and this is the message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you ought to be going out here. You ought to be shouting it all over the place. You know, I'm just so thankful that I have the pulpit up here so I can shout it to you that we serve a risen Savior today. And no matter what happens in this world, God's in charge of everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And all the devils of hell cannot change one single promise that you are blood-bought and you're heaven-bound. There's nothing going to separate you from that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.